We've reached the end of the tribulation time, and so we have a contrast here in this whole section between the judgment and then the blessing. And we've seen the satanic system come to an end and the false religion of the world come to an end. And now we see the Lord Jesus Christ about to reign. But prior to that, we see the marriage ceremony in heaven. And we'll look at it here in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that at the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, this is a wonderful event that you and I will be at as Christians. We're going to be, you know, you're married. You knew that, didn't you? You are married. Whether you're single or not, you are married to the Lord. And this is after the custom of the Eastern marriage, where first there was an espousal, I suppose you'd call it, but that was really a legal marriage. That's like Joseph and Mary were legally married, even though they hadn't come together yet as man and wife. But then after that, you had the coming of the bridegroom, and of course that's the rapture. And we look forward to that. That's the next thing on the horizon. That's a blessed hope we have, living hope. It's a sure hope. And then you have the marriage itself. That'll be in heaven. Of course, we are heavenly people. We look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come for us. He said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, he's going to come. He's going to come for the bride, and the bride that he's bought with his blood. Now, it's a time of rejoicing. We see in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. A wedding is a time of rejoicing, right? It's a little different than a funeral. It's a time, okay? It's a very important event in a person's life. Well, this will be the ultimate. Actually, the Greek is let us be exceedingly glad and rejoice. Now, there's a joy now, right, of salvation. But there's be a great full rejoicing at this time when we see the Lord face to face, and we'll be as he is, we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is, we'll be conformed to his image, we'll have no sin. As we see, we'll be clothed in the fine linen, clean and white, and we'll be prepared for this, and we will be with the Lord. It's a covenant, sacred relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 on this thought of rejoicing. You know, now we can have a foretaste of it, can't we? Where we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. He wants us to have that. And it is an intimate relationship. That's the nature of our salvation. And he wants us to know him in an intimate way now. In 1 Peter 1, well, you have the thought of the living hope in the first few verses in which we rejoice. And then you notice the faith here going down to verse 8, whom having not seen, okay, we have the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, the end of verse 7, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The thought being celestial joy, heavenly joy, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we won't be disappointed. It's going to be greater than anything you could imagine to see the Lord face to face. We'll see him in his glory. It won't be like he was the first time when his deity is veiled. His face is brighter than the sun. We saw him back in Revelation 1. Eyes like a flame of fire. Hair glistening white. And he's holy. And there's no one like him. Chiefest of 10,000. And so we'll be glad and we'll rejoice at that time, be a time of great rejoicing. And we'll be able to do that. You know, now, we can have a foretaste of it, can't we? Through the Holy Spirit, the things of Christ are made real and precious in those intimate times of prayer and worship, and we want to have that. But we are limited in our capacity. You can have those mountaintop times, you know, but you're not always on the mountaintop, are you, as a Christian? Well, this will be the mountaintop. It's a plateau. In other words, we'll always be in that state of rejoicing in the Lord with whom we are united. Now, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of giving honor. Notice in Revelation 19:7, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So there'll be honor that will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several reasons that there'll be honor given to Him. Let's go to the first one. Ephesians 5:25. I believe this would be the first one and the main one. And that's the fact that He's purchased us with His blood. We've seen that very prominently in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's His name that's most repeated in Revelation is He's the Lamb. And so Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. So you have a sacrificial love on the part of the Lord Jesus toward us. He gave Himself for us. Now, that's amazing. He did that, that we could have salvation and that we could be His. He purchased us with His own blood. And it's a spiritual love, too. Verse 26, this is current, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so He's presently doing that, right? As Christians, we enjoy the cleansing that comes through the Word of God, that we could, just like the priest at the laver had to wash before he'd enter into the tabernacle in the presence of God, well, we are cleansed through the Scriptures, and He's holy, and the Word of God sanctifies us so that we can enjoy His presence. And then, notice in our context in Ephesians 5:23, He says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. And He's the deliverer. He's the sustainer. And He does that, doesn't He? That's especially brought out in Hebrews, how He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you know you have one in the Lord. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's more than that, though. He's the bridegroom. We're His bride. So we're married to Him. But give honor to Him because He's died for us. He sanctifies us. He delivers us. Now let's go to John 17. He will glorify us in time. He completes what He begins, and He's going to conform us to His image. And we'll be a reflection like the moon reflects the light of the sun. In John 17:23, this is Jesus' high priestly intercessory prayer for the church. In 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So we will. And going on, verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so He's going to glorify us, and we'll be with Him in glory, in that place. So we'll give honor to Him at that time, in heaven, when we see Him. Now let's go back in Revelation. In Revelation 19. Now, notice verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor unto Him. You know that He's the one we'll be occupied with, by the way. And for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. So here you have the marriage itself. It'll be a ceremony in heaven. And then we're going to see the supper involved, verse 9. And you notice the wife, that's us, the church, hath made herself ready. And then it defines that, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness. Actually, that's plural in the Greek. Righteousness is righteous acts of saints. Now, she's made herself ready. What does it mean? How does the wife, how does the church make herself ready? Well, first of all, even to become the bride, you have to have a wedding garment, right? You have to have, and garment speaks of what? Righteousness. You have to have His righteousness. Now let me start there. The thrust of this isn't that point. It has to do with imparted righteousness or righteous acts. But you can't have that without the imputed righteousness. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the basis of anybody being there. He's washed us in His blood. You remember the tribulation saints in Revelation 7, it says they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, so nobody will be there without that, without faith in Christ and the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him," God the Father, "made God the Son, to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's a wonderful truth. Jesus took our sins, they were imputed to Him. We have His righteousness, which is imputed to us. And so we can rest in that. Let's go to Philippians 3, where you have a distinction here. Now, Paul, he was a self-righteous Pharisee, right, before he was saved. And he prided himself in that, had confidence in the flesh, as he put it. But then he came to the place where he counted all that but dung. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." In Philippians 3, 8, "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So I feel sorry for a person who is trying to be righteous enough to obtain heaven because you can't do it, right? But we are justified by faith, justification being God's acknowledgement. One is declared righteous, and we have peace with God, and we're justified by His blood. And let's go to Romans 3, where you have a key passage on this also. After Paul concludes there's none righteous, no, not one, and that by the law no one is justified, he comes to this point in Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God," now that's the key, "the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It seems too good to be true, but it is true. That's the gospel. That's how Paul starts out Romans, the gospel. In it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So that's a great truth. I won't turn to it, but you might recall in the book of Zechariah where Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord and he was clothed in filthy garments. And Satan stood there to resist him. And the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Take away the filthy garments, put a clean mitre on him, a clean robe." And that's a picture of this, the imputed righteousness and how God makes us acceptable, where we can stand in His presence. Now that's foundational, but then in addition to that, when a person is truly saved, always now, you have imparted righteousness. And let's go to Romans chapter 3. More or less, it's going to be there, isn't it? In Romans chapter 3, because a person is born of God, and you know him by the fruits, and it's going to come out. In fact, He's given us the new man, Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a new inclination, isn't there? You want to do God's will as a child of God. And Romans 8:3, and here's the key in order to do that. Romans 8:3, 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now the law could tell you, this is what's wrong, but the law couldn't save you, right? God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that, in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's the result of salvation. God's the law. It's not made void, is it? The moral principles of the law carried over to the New Testament. But as we walk after the Spirit, and so God's righteousness is performed. Christian character, Christian works. In fact, God has ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them, right? Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, that is related here to this fine linen and this how the wife has made herself ready. And she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And it speaks of purity. It speaks of loyalty. It speaks of faithfulness. That's the symbol of it, right? The white wedding garment. Purity. It symbolizes that. Well, this will be the purity that's represented because of a life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love to him, serving him. And for instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. He led them to the Lord. But he, in the light of the coming presentation to Christ someday at the Bema Seat, he wanted them to be single and devoted to the Lord. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So I led you to the Lord, but I want that to be a happy presentation, that you'd be pure to him. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. Really means the singleness that's in Christ. In other words, single devotion. The enemy's right there, and he wants to divert you away somehow. Love not the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the Holy Spirit, he's jealous. James 4. That we would have that pure devotion to the Lord. So there's a loyalty to Christ, isn't there? And the loyalty results in a life lived for him. Lived for his glory. It's personal. It's like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I'm living for the Lord who's given me life, and I'm here to please him. And he's in one place he said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well pleasing to him. Simplifies life, doesn't it? You're married to the Lord. You're going to have a wedding ceremony. This is really going to happen. We're going to see a statement. These are the true sayings of God. And we're going to come before him, and we want the righteous acts as saints that we could wear them. And I take it to mean whatever's done here, you're going to wear there. Because that's righteousness. Whatever Christian character, whatever Christian acts, whatever Christian service has been done, it's going to pass into eternity. And it's going to be known. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It's a pretty good motivation to live for the Lord in the light of this. In Revelation 14, 13, we studied this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So whatever's done for Jesus, that's what's going to last. And so here the bride has arrayed herself in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's compare Revelation 3, verse 4. Here's a challenge that Christ gave to this church. This is the church of Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 4. says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Now that could be by false doctrine or by false practice. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so there's a being worthy of this. And now this could entail Christian character, Christian service, anything that's done for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe it's very closely related to what the Bible refers to as the Bema Seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ, in which will come before him. 1 Corinthians 3 brings it out how, well, maybe we have time to go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11. This making yourself ready, I think, involves the fact that this has already occurred, this Bema Seat. This, you know, the first thing that's going to happen when we see Jesus is we're going to give account to him. And then after that, sometime, there'll be this wedding ceremony. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a personal interview that we'll have. It says, every man shall give account of himself to God. Chapter 3, verse 11, you have the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Christ being the foundation, we want to, well, verse 10b, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this isn't a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation, but reward or loss of reward. And the fire speaks of the holy judgment of God. And the quality is what he's looking at. He'll judge what sort of work. So he's looking at, is there faith in that? Is there love? Is it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it for the glory of God? And so forth. And so if it passes through the fire, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, their works do follow. So whatever's done for him, that's going to be the fine linen there, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the righteous acts of the saints. Now another thought, not so much in our context, but it's related, is if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And it's a principle I won't go into right now, but you have the result of faithfulness to Christ on the part of many a Christian has involved suffering. And there's going to be reward that'll follow that. And you have that in many places. And for instance, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, whatever you do go through because of loyalty to Christ, that just adds to the reward. And so we want to be faithful. Whatever we're called to go through, the main thing is we want to be loyal to the Lord, right? We want to be devoted to him. And this is a matter of the heart, too. God sees the heart. How single is the heart to the Lord? How much do we love the Lord? How devoted are we to him? Okay, let's go on now in Revelation 19, in verse 9. Now here we come to a second aspect. In verse 9, he says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, there are seven beatitudes or pronouncements of blessing in the book of Revelation. This is just one of them. Maybe we should review those a little. Let's go to Revelation 1:3. This is a good one. The challenge right at the outset of Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a promise of blessing if you read this book, and you understand it and you do it. And then let's go to chapter 14. Well, we read that one already. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Let's go to Revelation 16:15. Behold, Jesus speaking, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So, similar thought as we've been considering. And let's go to Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then Revelation 22, 7. There's seven of them. 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this particular blessing has to do with those that are called or bidden or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have to bear with me tonight. It's not as bad as it looks. Now, blessed is he that's called. Now, this isn't the church here. This is those that are invited to the wedding. And that would no doubt be the saints of the past and the future. One thing that's important to understand in biblical interpretation is you have saved of all ages, and they are all saved the same way, basically, too. Faith in Christ, right? Who died for our sins and rose again. The Old Testament saints are looking forward to it. They had the typology there, the lambs. And in the New Testament, well, we've seen it in Revelation 7. Tribulation saints wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And the church, okay, we're saved, justified by his blood. But you have distinctions between those groups. And you want to maintain those. In the end, we're all going to be worshiping God, serving him. And each group has particular blessings distinct for them. It's true with Israel, right? Israel will inherit the earth. They're an earthly people. They've got the promise of the land. That's going to happen. The millennium doesn't stop with 1,000 years. Actually, it goes on into eternity. You have the new heavens and the new earth. You know, the new earth doesn't have any sea. But then the church is a heavenly people. We're the bride. We're reigning with him. And you have the tribulation saints. We saw the special place they have where the Lord will comfort them. Revelation chapter 7. So you have these distinct groups with particular blessings that are given to them. Well, this marriage of the Lamb, which involves the church, is going to have Israel there, the Gentiles, the tribulation to be there. Actually, there's reason to believe the marriage supper of the Lamb will be in the kingdom itself. You got the marriage, and you got the marriage supper. And the reason this is probably so is, let's look in Luke chapter 13. It's different again, the Eastern marriages and the supper. It wasn't just you have the wedding in the morning and the afternoon you have a meal. You know, no, the wedding supper went on for days, and the marriage supper. And let's go to Luke 13:28. So it makes sense with that parallel that the celebration would go on into the millennium. And let's look in Luke 13 and verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now that was Israel of that generation. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's going to be a supper. There's going to be a meal. There's going to be a celebration. And let's go to Luke 14:15, for instance. Luke 14:15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then you have the parable of the great supper, and those that are bidden, and those that come, and those that don't. I won't go into length there in that parable. But let's consider Matthew 26:29. One more here. Matthew 26:29. Jesus speaking. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it indicates a celebration. Okay, let's go back in Revelation. So, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a continued celebration. So you have the marriage and you have the marriage supper. And the point is, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of honor that's given to the Lord. And it's a time when the bride is ready, not just with imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness and all that's been done for the Lord. That's going to be evident in the devotion to the Lord. And then you have those that are attending the wedding. And when, you know, what's a wedding? If you don't have attendance, you got to have some witnesses there, right? And so, and then you have the supper that's involved. Now, there's a statement here that's important. At the end of verse 9, Revelation 19:9b, these are the true sayings of God. Now, God's word is true, and amen is the thought here. And let's compare that phrase to Revelation 21:5. Isn't it good that you have a book that's true, and you have God's word that is settled in the heavens? Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The word of God will never pass away. It cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. John 10:35. And notice this, Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is going to happen. And then notice in Revelation 22:6, conclusion here. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And so, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what does that mean in this context? Well, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to receive his church. Jesus is going to have a wedding, a marriage ceremony in heaven. He'll enter into the kingdom and the celebration. And these are the true sayings of God. The thought being, now this is our hope, right? You know what the Bible means by hope. Faith plus glorious anticipation. In other words, it's something you look forward to. It's a future look. And it's called a blessed hope. It's also called a living hope. But this passage shows that it's a sure hope. And that will correlate to Hebrews 6, where it says, this hope is sure and steadfast like an anchor to our souls because of the immutability of God's counsel. Now, as a Christian, you could believe it more or less, right? I like what Pastor Parsons used to say, I'm a believing believer, you know. In other words, you want to be one, you believe it. Oh, but how much do you enter into that by faith? How much are we really living with anticipation of that? Because that's the thought of the hope, right? You believe and therefore you anticipate. You look for this. This is on the horizon. This is the next thing to come. And let's go to Philippians 3, for instance. You know, it'll put things in perspective for us when we consider this. And remember now, these are the true sayings of God. This is going to happen. Whether you enter into it real fully or not, this is going to happen. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. We're born from above, so our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, the resurrection, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we look. How much do we look? That's the blessed hope. And that we have in Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. So it has to do with our attitude, our mind's eye, right? Where this is our focus. And it's something on the horizon we are anticipating. In Titus 2:13, This is what the grace of God will help us to do. Teach the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Looking, how much do we look for this? These are the true sayings of God. This is going to happen. So we want to live with anticipation of this. Now, if we look for it, we're going to live for it, right? That's why John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. We'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is. Well, if you really believe it, it's like James said, brethren, murmur not one against another. Don't look now, but the judge standeth at the door. In other words, he's just about to enter in. So you want to be ready for when he enters in, and you want to be right with him, because that's the time of forgiving of account. And therefore, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. There's other aspects, isn't there? There's in 1 Thessalonians where you have that blessed hope described. I don't think I have time. But you know it. It's referring to the rapture and how he's going to come back and he's going to raise us up. And he says, wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. It has a comforting effect, doesn't it? If you know Jesus is coming, whatever you're going through, well, you're going to be with the Lord. And so it purifies, it comforts, it enables you to endure. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we look not to things which are seen, things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. It's like a marathon runner. He's got his eye on the goal, so he can persevere because he knows there's the goal line. Well, let's go back now. So it's a wonderful thing that God has given us in his word, and he always fulfills his word. These are the true saints of God. So it's a sure hope, not just blessed and living. Now, let's go to verse 10. And he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, this is Holy Apostle John, right? And he knows the Lord. But this angel, so awesome, that he is tempted to worship him. And you have that later, too. And go to Revelation 22:8. He does it again. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now here you have a similar response in Revelation 19:10. He says, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Now, that's very important. See, thou do it not. By the way, in John 9, you know, where Jesus said to the blind man that was healed, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord? And he said, I that speak to you am. And he worshiped him. And Jesus accepted the worship because he's God. But here the angel wouldn't accept it. And now there's a man that accepted it. And I think it's in Acts 12, Herod. And worms ate him and he died. Bad move. But here the angel is wise. And a fellow servant, and that's interesting. The Greek is a bond. It's the Greek word doulos, fellow bond slave. In other words, I'm just one that's also seeking to do the will of God, and that's a common phrase among God's servants, a fellow servant. You know, angels are ministering spirits. They're here to do God's will. They minister to us. And so he says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, that hold the testimony of Jesus. And so, faithful servants of the Lord. And they do it much more perfectly than we do, you know. Now, he says, worship God. Jesus said that to Satan, right? All the glory of the world will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Be gone, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Quoting, I think it's Deuteronomy. And so worship God. He alone deserves worship. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now this is a very important phrase at the end of verse 10 here. I want to quote Robertson, a Greek scholar. The possession of the prophetic spirit shows itself in witness to Jesus. This is very important. The possession of the prophetic spirit shows itself in witness to Jesus. In other words, how could you tell if a person is really a prophet? How could you tell if a person's really speaking the truth? They're going to witness about Jesus. Very simple. And that's the point. You know, sometimes people miss the point of the whole book of Revelation because of all the marvelous things there. Well, how does it start out? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the point of the book. That's the point of the Bible. God has spoken in Son. That's what the Holy Spirit points to, right? He guides into all truth. He doesn't speak of himself. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. And he shows us things to come about Jesus. And this book is a prophetic book about Jesus and the things that are to come. That's the point. And that's the message. That's the message of the angel that he's conveying here to John. That's what he wants us to get. You know, we live in the present, right? That's, if you could compare that to a book in the Bible, that would be Hebrews, where Christ is our great high priest. He's on the throne and he's awaiting his enemies to be made his footstool, and he's interceding for us and he's upholding us, and that's a great book. But this is a book of the future, and this is a book that it's prophetic, and the message is Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants us to get. He wants us to have our focus on Christ, where we're looking forward to it. You know, it ends with, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, we're looking for you to come. We're looking for that future day when we're going to be in your presence. Now, let's, on that, along that line of the witness of Jesus, let's go to Revelation 1, just to show you how prominent this thought is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Start at the beginning here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. By the way, that didn't mean that it would immediately happen, but when it happens, boom, it's going to happen. Shortly it'll come to pass. And then verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. And then notice verse 9, Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. And notice chapter 6, verse 9. Here you have, I think it's the martyred saints. They're in heaven because of their testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, which definitely would be the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 11, is a good one. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. How many have been faithful? You know, there have been many a person who refused to recant and died because of their testimony of Jesus. And one more, chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark, his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years to be rewarded. And so this is the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. He's the subject of the Bible. He's the one that we want to get, that we want to get this message. Now, tying that in with the primary subject of this section, that prophetic message of Jesus, the very thing that's on the horizon is the fact he's going to come. That's the rapture. That's the second aspect. You have the espousal. We've already got that. We've trusted Christ and His sacrifice, so we're His. But He's going to come for us. He's going to take us home. And you want to live for that, right? Look forward to that. And keep that in our mind's eye. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. We don't know when it is. But we know it's going to be. These are the true sayings of God. And so it's something very sure. And there's a rejoicing ahead of time, isn't there? There's a rejoicing when you believe it. Romans 5:2 says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because you know you're saved. You know you're going to be with the Lord. You know He's going to fulfill His word. This will come to pass. There's nothing more sure than the word of God. And so it's something we can live with anticipation of. This is the prophetic message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that'll be a time where we'll give honor to Him. You know, earlier we saw how the crowns will be cast at His feet. You know, any reward there is, be glory and honor, thanksgiving and blessing unto the Lamb who sits upon the throne. He'll be the one that we're occupied with. You ever noticed at a wedding? You've been in a wedding, or maybe you've been in a wedding. What are you looking at? You're looking at the bridegroom, or you're looking at the bride, right? And so that's what we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see the King in His beauty, Psalm 45. And so we'll see Him face to face. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be as He is. We'll be completely conformed to His image. There won't be any doubt. There won't be any sin. There won't be any sin nature. There won't be anything to hinder us from absolute devotion, worship of Him. So may God give us grace to be faithful, though, until that time. May we be those that are preparing ourselves. Remember the thought, she's made herself ready. Now there's the process. I didn't touch on it maybe enough. There's salvation, but then there is sanctification, isn't there? There's a process of sanctification in this life. And that no doubt is what's involved in this. And we're saved by grace and we're eternally secure, but surely we want to be pleasing to the bridegroom, don't we? We want to be single in our hearts to Him. We don't want to be unfaithful to the Lord. It's a love relationship we have with Him. And so this is personal, right? This is between each one of us and the Lord. So it's good to search our hearts along that line. How faithful are we to Him? How devoted are we to the Lord? How holy are we in our relationship with Him? So we want to be prepared for that time and arrayed in that linen that gives honor and glory to Him. Everything it is for Him, that's going to be worn. I believe that is the thought. And so it's a glorious day that we have coming, brethren. And what a difference it is from the tribulation and the judgments and the wrath of God, and where they're in despair, you know, and they're in great fear, and they wish they could die. And that's the way the world's headed, you know. But those that are in Christ are safe in His hand, and the best is yet to come. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank Thee for the living hope, the blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for saving our souls and giving us forgiveness and life and bringing us into this relationship with Thee. And Father, may we be single and true in our hearts to our bridegroom. And we look forward to the day when He'll come back and we'll be in Thy presence. And Father, we pray, bless Your word to our hearts tonight. And we even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.